Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
Folks, my guest today is Lee Strobel. He's an award-winning legal editor of the Chicago Tribune. He's the best-selling author of The Case for Christ, The Case for Faith, The Case for a Creator, and The Case for Grace. With a journalism degree from the University of Missouri and a Master of Studies in Law degree from Yale, Lee's won 4 gold medallions for publishing excellence and co-authored a Christian Book of the Year. He serves as professor of Christian thought at Houston Baptist University, and his story is now featured in the motion picture film, The Case for Christ. I just got back from vacation, and while on vacation, my wife and I watched The Case for Christ. I had not seen it in the theater, but it's now out on DVD, and we got to watch the DVD, and folks, my wife and I both had the same reaction, and that is, this is one where we don't have to try and have a positive outlook. It was great. It was really an excellent, excellent movie. Did a great job presenting the story and presenting the gospel, and not in a preachy way, but just in a very compelling narrative fashion. And so, Lee, it is a delight for me to welcome you to the broadcast, and again, thank you for the tremendous way that you have honored the Lord with your own life story.
Well, thank you. I'm thrilled with your response to the movie. I can't take credit for it. Pure Flicks produced the film, and Brian Bird wrote the script, and John Gunn directed it, had a great cast and crew. And
yep.
So I, like you, when I first watched it, I was just blown away by the quality of the film. And grateful that they honored our story and told it with accuracy and with sensitivity, even though a lot of it's a bit embarrassing because I'm not proud of my behavior before I was a Christian.
Well, I was really glad of that. They showed you as being a real jerk, and I was glad.
That was pretty accurate.
Yeah. You mentioned in the book that has now come out, this is a special edition, a special movie edition of the book, The Case for Christ, but you put a letter to the reader in the front, and you said, I thought this was good, like any motion picture, there are some dramatic liberties taken to compress years of living into less than 2 hours of film. And you know, that's important for people to understand.
Right.
But my goodness, I thought they did a great job. Now, obviously, I haven't lived your life, so you would know much better than I if they did a good job. But it seemed to me that they did a tremendous job of moving the story along, letting you know. I hate it sometimes when I'm watching a movie or a television show, and they'll give somebody, about 3 sentences of dialogue in order to answer a bunch of the questions and then move you on to the next scene. This didn't do that. It just let it play out in a very powerful way. I'm going to tell the truth here. I was moved to tears. I knew how it came out. I knew that you got saved.
Yeah.
but the drama was so effective. They told the story so well. I found it very moving.
Well, I did too. I it was interesting. They sent us an advanced copy of it before release in the movie theaters. So we could watch it on our computers, and my wife Leslie watched it 10 times. And when I said, "Why do you keep watching it?" She said, "I'm trying to get cried out, so that when I see it in public, I don't cry and embarrass myself." But she still cried in public. So did I. So you're right. I mean, it's a well done. It's an emotional movie, and I'd say it's about 85% accurate in terms of what took place. Some of the conversations, especially the arguments that Leslie and I had, were like verbatim from what took place.
That's great. Well, again, I want to recommend the film, folks. Even if you have read the books, you want to watch this movie. And one of the reasons I think you want to watch it is because you're going to come away saying, this is something I can share with my friends. This is something I can share with my neighbor. This is something I can give to my grandchild. This is something that I can give to my dad. This is a story that really speaks to the deepest issues we face. And, you know, my ministry here, Wares Valley Ranch, serves boys and girls from all over the United States who have a problem in the home that they didn't create. And one of the things that comes through in the movie very, very effectively, it's, again, not in a preachy way, but just in a powerful, truthful narrative, is the extent to which our view of God is impacted by our experience with our fathers. And Lee, when you were asked that question by the neuroscientist that you had wanted to interview, is that based on, obviously, you did interview a neuroscientist about whether there was some sort of mass hallucination, but was she the one who asked you about your relationship with your dad?
Yeah, in real life, it was a man by the name of Gary Collins, who's a PhD psychologist, president of the National Association of Psychologists for a while, a great, great man. But yeah, I mean, people don't realize that if you study the lives of famous atheists through history, Camus, Sartre, Nietzsche, Freud, Voltaire, Wells, Feuerbach, O'Hare, I mean, every single one of them either had a father who abandoned their family when they were young, or died when they were young, or with whom they had a very difficult relationship.
Yeah.
And the implication is, if you have an earthly father who's hurt or disappointed you, then you don't want to know about a heavenly father, because he's probably only going to be worse. He's only going to hurt you worse.
Yeah.
And so this forms a psychological barrier for a lot of people, even though they're not aware of it, in their own spiritual life. I had a very difficult relationship with my dad. He told me on the eve of my high school graduation that he didn't have enough love for me to fill his little finger. So that was that a factor in my atheism? I think it probably was. And we try to depict a bit of that in the movie, just the tension in our relationship. And I think it's more common than we generally think.
Amen. When my wife and I were newlyweds, we worked as house parents at another children's home, one in Mississippi. And I remember the first time that, as the house dad, I was having devotions with the boys at night, and I was about to try and teach them. Many of them didn't have a religious background at all, and I was about to try and teach them to pray the Lord's Prayer. And it suddenly occurred to me, when I try and tell them to say, "Our Father who art in heaven," that's going to bring up all the wrong pictures for many of them. These are kids who've been abandoned by their father. They've been molested by their father. They've been beaten by their father. And for those kids, the idea of wanting to have a relationship with a father like that was a non-starter. So
C.S. Lewis made a great suggestion. He said, if we all have imperfect fathers in one way or the other, some worse than others. And he said the way to get around that, the way to break that cycle, is to imagine what a perfect father would be like. We can all imagine what a perfect father would be like. He'd be supportive, he'd be loving, he'd be gracious, he'd be kind, he'd be encouraging, he'd be our cheerleader. And that is God. Yeah, and so when we picture that perfect father and attribute that to God, it helps us get beyond the fact that none of us has in this world a perfect earthly father.
Amen. Well, and I would suggest also, if you want to know what the Father is like, look at the Son.
Yeah.
He is the exact representation of the Father's likeness.
Right.
And so if you want to know your Heavenly Father, get to know Jesus. And as you get to know Jesus, you will get to know the Father. And again, I think Lee has done the body of Christ a tremendous service, not only in the way that he researched this issue in his own life of knowing whether or not the Gospels were to be believed. Is Jesus who the Bible says he is? Did he really die on the cross? did he really rise from the dead? It does all hinge on the resurrection, doesn't it, Lee?
It really does. I mean, Jesus not only claimed to be the Son of God, but then he backed up that claim by returning from the dead. And, you know, Christianity is unusual among world religions because it invites investigation.
Amen.
You know, the Apostle Paul said, look, if the resurrection of Jesus is not an actual historical event, then you are more than justified in walking away from the faith. So, you know, picking up that challenge, there is good historical data. I mean, these are historical questions. Did Jesus live? Did he die? Was he reliably encountered afterwards? Those are really historical questions that can be checked out, and that's what I proceeded to do for 2 years of my life.
Amen. Amen. Lee, does it bug you when you hear supposed evangelicals say, you know, even if it weren't true, Christianity would still be the way to go?
Yeah, it bugs me a lot because it claims that it's true. And so what are we going to do? Say Jesus, well, he was a liar about who he was, but he also said some nice things about how to live your life, so we'll follow that. No, if he was lying, if he was presenting himself as someone he was not, then, you know, we have no moral reason to follow him. But the truth is that his claims are backed up by his life, by his teachings, by his miracles, by his death and resurrection. And that gives us confidence that among all the, you know, worldviews that we could choose from, this one is backed up by reason, by history, and by truth.
Amen. Amen. You can't prove it scientifically, but you can certainly prove it historically.
Yeah, I mean, there is good scientific evidence for the existence of a creator. That's another topic. We deal with cosmology and physics and biochemistry and genetics. I wrote a book on that called A Case for a Creator. But,
good book.
But you're right, in terms of the historical questions, these are questions of history. And just as we can know certain things, other things happen in ancient history, we can have confidence that the resurrection did as well.
Yeah, you can't prove scientifically what you had for breakfast 90 days ago.
Right, that's right.
So, but historically, we could build a case.
Yeah, exactly.
So, I, you know, folks who sometimes want scientific proof for everything really clearly don't have a clue about what science is.
Yeah, I mean, people, you know, the idea that science is the only avenue to truth is in and itself not a scientific statement.
Exactly.
It's a philosophical statement.
Exactly.
It's self-refuting.
Yes.
So, you know, there are things we can know apart from science. Now, science is a great way to get to truth in many instances, but it can't tell us everything.
No.
Certainly, as you pointed out, it can't tell us what we had for breakfast 3 weeks ago. But historically, we can come to conclusions based on evidence of things that occurred in the past.
Yes. And testimony.
Yes.
Now, with regard to testimony, again, you share very humbly and honestly regarding your own experience, your own journey, but coming forward from that, since you've come to know Christ and you not only believe that the evidence supports the truthfulness of the Gospels, but tell me that you have also had personal experience that supports the fact that Jesus is alive. Has he ever answered prayer in your life?
Oh, yeah, many times. I mean, against all odds, in a way that I can only attribute to divine intervention.
Yes.
You know, the idea that we can just agree with the fact, historically, that Jesus rose from the dead and therefore is the Son of God, that's a great first step, but that's not everything, because you know, John 1:12 says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. So it forms an equation of what it means to become a child of God. Believe, which is important, plus receive equals become. Amen. We have to receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior, receive this free gift of forgiveness and eternal life that he purchased on the cross when he died as our substitute. And when we do that, then we become a child of God. Then we are entered into or adopted as his child. We have a relationship with him, and we feel his presence, his guidance, his leadership in our lives.
In the movie, you responded to your wife when you're telling her that you've become a believer, that part of the evidence was not just the historical evidence, looking at manuscripts and all this sort of thing, but it was seeing her. It was seeing the change in her. That is evidence also, isn't it?
It really is. I mean, God's ability to transform lives, often the least expected, you know, the people who are the unlikely candidates for conversion.
Yes.
To watch him do his work in changing their values, their character, their priorities, their relationships over time is I think, great evidence of his presence and his power. I did a book called The Case for Grace, which is many stories of how God intervened in lives to transform people against all odds in ways that you just can't attribute to anything else except the work of God. So, I saw in Leslie undeniable differences and changes that were for the good.
Mm-hmm.
That I couldn't deny, and I couldn't walk away from, and I couldn't pretend didn't exist. And her persistence in loving me and praying for me and reaching out to me and so forth was really a testimony to God giving her the patience to deal with me.
Yes. You know, in my own life, when I was growing up, I certainly believed that the gospel is true. I believed what I was taught. My parents were very loving, gracious people who lived very godly lives, and they made it easy to believe the gospel because they were evidence that the gospel was true. And so on an intellectual level first, I believed it. I accepted as factual what they were telling me. But the point where I received Jesus, as you spoke of a few moments ago, was really the turning point for me, because I moved from just believing it to actually beginning to interact with Jesus as one who is alive. If he's alive, he's not just a figure in distant history. He's someone we can know in a personal way still today.
Yes, exactly. And that's where the adventure of the Christian life really begins, is realizing that he is alive, he is active. He still is involved in our lives. He cares. He loves us. And he is, you know, that heavenly Father who cares for his children. And that makes the Christian life come alive.
Amen. Folks, we're not suggesting that if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, suddenly, because he answers prayer, everything is going to go your way. The kind of prayer that he answers is, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And I know that Lee has had challenges in his life, and I've certainly had them in mine. My oldest son is about to turn 39, and he's had over 40 surgeries in his life. So it's not as if this life is easy. But as Lee suggested, we've seen answers to prayer that can only be explained in terms of divine intervention. God has worked in circumstances beyond anything that you can attribute to coincidence. Clearly, God is at work. Jesus is alive, and God does answer prayer. Lee, if you are speaking today to somebody who is still wrestling with doubts, they, you know, they've heard that other people believe it's true, they've heard that the evidence is there, they've heard you say, if they listen to my broadcast, they've heard me say, don't be afraid to investigate, don't be afraid to check it out. Christianity invites investigation. Where would you suggest they start, besides reading your book, which is a great place to start? But in their
the movie, I think, is a great place, because a lot of people don't want to dive into a 300-page book. Some people are too intimidated to go to church. But a lot of people will watch a movie. And, you know, you can't present all the evidence in a movie, but you can present enough.
Mm-hmm.
And my hope, and what we've seen around the world, I mean, the movie is still in theaters in South Korea, Australia, South Africa, Nigeria, Mexico. It's opening up next month in the United Kingdom.
Wonderful.
We've seen people around the planet who've taken great steps of faith as a result of seeing the film. In fact, one Australian church rented a movie theater and showed the movie, and 22 people came to faith that night.
Praise God.
So, you know, God can use things like a film to stir our hearts and to draw us toward his kingdom.
Mm-hmm. And again, folks, I would urge you to watch this movie, not only because you'll be blessed, but because after you've seen it, you're going to want to share it with others. You really will. I mean, If you listen to me often, you know that I don't tell you about every movie. Yes, you need to see this. I don't like to interview people on the broadcast unless I believe in the book that they've written or believe that they have a credible ministry. So it's not like I bring in a parade of people at the end and say, and you don't need to waste your time on this one. But the fact of the matter is I am selective in the folks that I bring on this broadcast, and I do it because I really believe it's vital that Christians speak with integrity. And this book, The Case for Christ, is a tremendous book. And this movie, The Case for Christ, makes it very, very accessible. It is something you can share with others enthusiastically. It is something I believe will really touch you. I've known the Lord a long time, well over 50 years. And I'm just telling you, I was moved by the telling of the story. It was a powerful presentation, not only of Lee's life, but of the gospel. And that is the story that changes everything. Lee, anything else you want to share with our folks today? You've mentioned some of the other books that you've written. I would happily recommend all of those. But is there anything that you have a special burden on your heart today to share with our listeners?
Well, I think some people who watch the film are going to relate to it because, like my wife, Leslie, they're married to someone who is not a believer,
and yes,
she was to me for 2 years. And, you know, that's a very difficult era of a marriage,
right,
where there's a clash of worldviews, a clash of values, and so forth. So Leslie and I wrote a book called Spiritual Mismatch to try to help people through that experience. It includes a 30-day prayer guide to help pray for your spouse. So I'd encourage people, your local library probably has a copy, check it out and see if that might be helpful.
Well, and in the back of this special movie edition of The Case for Christ, one of the things you share in the section on spiritual mismatch is the letter. In a newspaper column, Mattingly described an article written by a pastor in which the pastor imagines an inner voice, one of unvarnished honesty, that speaks to a minister as he gets ready to unite a Christian and a non-Christian in marriage. And this is also a group that we need to speak to. It says, "Dear friends, we've gathered here today to witness a disaster in the making. Martha here has decided she wants to marry Chester. Martha, churchgoer, hymn singer, happy, raised right, is throwing it all away in order to marry Chet here, a smug, ungodly rascal. Why Chester and Martha want to lock themselves into marriage is beyond me. But I'll say some religious words over you as we all pretend that somehow God is blessing what he has forbidden. You will exchange rings and vows and saliva and leave here seeking the lowest common denominator in your values, your beliefs, and your convictions. So let us pray and pray and pray."
Isn't that good? I mean,
that's great, man. I'm so glad you put that in there because I know young people who wrestle with that all the time. They think, well, I can fix this person.
Yeah. Oh, my gosh. I'm telling you, you know, the Bible says do not become unequally yoked. And
yep,
sometimes we find ourselves unequally yoked, married to a non-believer through no fault of our own because one person comes to faith before the other person, and that's
right.
Okay. But, you know, it's still a difficult era, and, there are reasons why God discourages us from going that route. And so we wrote that book based on the experiences we had to try to draw on the good and the bad and be real honest about things that worked and things that didn't work,
yes,
to try to be helpful to people in that area.
Yeah. Well, again, I would recommend that folks get hold of that and that folks please understand the reason that this is being shared with you is because we want you to be encouraged in your walk with the Lord. If you are listening today and you do not know Jesus in a personal way, I would love to hear from you. I'd love to talk with you and encourage you in your journey that you would come to discover that the gospel, the good news, is true, and it applies to you. God loved you so much that he sent Jesus to save you, and I want you to know him. Lee, thank you for being on the broadcast with us today.
Oh, I've enjoyed it. God bless you and all your listeners.
Thank you, sir. You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE. Or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org. Hi, this is Jim Wood. I'm very grateful for the privilege of teaching God's Word now for over 40 years. I've seen firsthand the power of the gospel changing lives for eternity. My wife and I have been blessed with 7 children, 4 of them adopted. As parents, and in our travels to other countries, we've seen again and again that the human heart is the same everywhere, and everywhere we go, Jesus is the only one who can save. I hope that these broadcasts are an encouragement to you, and I want to ask you to take a moment to encourage us. First, please visit our website, pastorwood.org, to learn more about our work. Second, please pray for us that we'll remain faithful and that God will continue to use us to spread His Word around the world. And finally, if the Lord prompts you to do so, please support us financially. We're depending on our listeners to stand with us, and we're praying for God to bless you.